I read an article not long ago that I thought was interesting about what happens when Queen Elizabeth decides to visit the United States. When she comes, she brings 4,000 pounds of luggage. So I knew I married a princess, so I wonder why now, you know. 4,000 pounds of luggage, including 2 outfits for every event, 2 dresses for funerals, should she happen to need to go. 40 pints of plasma, 10 white kid leather toilet seat covers. She travels with her own hairdresser, 2 valets, an army of attendants and bodyguards. Just one visit to America cost the British crown $20 million. That's just a visit. Well, that's absurd. But it's also a little understandable because we understand that royalty lives in castles and they, you know, they have kingdoms and we kind of understand that. I don't know if you remember years ago when Ross Perot, you remember this dude? This little wild-eyed guy from Texas, said, if you elect me president, I'll cut out all those limousines and I'll drive my own car. I said, this is not the man for us. I don't want my president driving in a Yugo. I want him in a, you know, there are just certain trappings of royalty and power we've come to understand and even appreciate. And yet when you apply this same thing to the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, you would expect a little more royal entrance into the world than this whole idea of mangers, manure, and messed up wise men. Right? And yet the story, if you understand the story, if you don't understand the story, then Christmas just becomes another thing to be gotten through. Rather than a transformative idea that literally has shaped the world in which we now live. I mean, think about it. 2,000 years ago, the Christmas event happened, and we still haven't gotten over it. Here's the one thing that it does teach, of all the things that it does teach, that we need to understand right now, right here today. God favors outsiders and underdogs. God loves rednecks and rebels. He loves messing with religious prudes. He loves just messing with our brains. Just the minute we think we have constructed a box to put God in, he breaks the box. You know, the Baptist box, the Pentecostal box, the Catholic box, the Nazarene box, you know, all these little boxes we try to put God in. So what I want to do as we close this series, what I've hoped we have done in this journey is really just talked about some things, given you hopefully some insights into God, his planning and his purposes, that will help you realize two things. One, that God is bigger than you've been told and better than you've ever dared hope. If you could let those things sink into you. I want to conclude this by helping you understand, I think, the one truth that is both at the same and at the same time understood and misunderstood. And here it is. Christianity, before it is anything else, is a loud statement about the importance to God of the individual. Christianity is not individualism, but it is individuality. It is not about community until it is about connection. On the back of this envelope, you'll see our purpose, our vision statement, connecting people to God and each other. If we did that, if the gathering did that, we would change the world. Because if we can connect you to God, that connection will help you enter in to a life of love, joy, and relationship that will blow your brain and redeem the world. Because everything that is wrong with the world is what's gone wrong in me. And when I get fixed, redeemed, reclaimed, born again, whatever name you want to call it, then my wife has an easier time. My marriage works. I raise great kids. They learn how to contribute to society and make something of their lives. They have careers. They get married. They have kids. They all have careers. They all get married. They have kids. They love God. They honor government. They pay their taxes. The economy grows and life is sweet. But if we're constantly screwed up, if we're constantly disconnected with our value to God, we will always be disconnected to our value to other people. Listen, you will never be valuable to another person until you understand your own value, and you will never understand your own value until you understand the value God places on you.
Amen.
Amen. Now, what religion does, religion tries to group us. Group. You relate to God through the group. In the Catholic Church, for example, and I'm not cutting anyone down, I'm just telling you the truth. In the Catholic Church, you relate to God through the group. In the Catholic Church, and again, I'm not being unkind, I'm just telling you the truth. You know, some of my best friends are former Catholics. Seriously, I think Catholics make great Christians, don't you? But, you know, I never will forget, you know, I'm raised a Baptist. I think whatever you're raised when you're young, you still kind of stay. Even the weirdness, you kind of learn to appreciate a little bit. And, but I never will forget being raised a Baptist. First hearing of the term excommunication. And that's serious stuff. I just thought it was, can you just imagine a Baptist church excommunicating you? The only thing the Baptists can agree on is the offering. And the chandelier. That we don't need one and we can't play it if we had one. But when I went to theology school and understood the theology behind excommunication, I realized this is not a laughing matter. If I believe that I hold the key to your involvement in Christ, I have great power over you. And I wish I did, but I don't. I can't get you to God, and I can't keep you from God. You can do that all by yourself. And that's what we do, isn't it? Is we embrace religion, and we have this distant view of God, and we have this sentimental view of Christmas that is, oh, isn't this sweet? It's for Christmas is for the kids. No, it's not. Kids don't understand. Give them candy. Christmas isn't for kids. That's dumb. Christmas is for the adults. It's for us. It says to us, God is willing to invade our world in the most unlikely places to prove to us that he loves us and he values us. And when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he was dead serious. So, let me walk you through this. Where would you expect God to show up? Would you expect God to show up in a manger? But he did, and he showed up there so he could be one of us. She wrapped him in blanket, laid him in a manger because there was no room for the inn. But the angel assured them, don't be afraid. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. Black, white, all the precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Anybody know that song? Yeah. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Here we go. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Until, of course, we go to church. And let's be honest, church is one of the most segregated organizations in America. And that is wrong. Because you know what? God has announced joy to every one of us. But what does religion do? Conservative, liberal, whatever. Here's what you need to understand. God has come to be one of us. The Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king has arrived. And he came, not on horseback. He came in a manger. He was born in a despicable place so he could give us hope. The ultimate insider, born in the ultimate outside environment. Think of that. What does that say to you about your personal value to God? He showed up second in a body so he could be with us. Isaiah 7 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive." Now let's just stop there a second and ruminate. Virgins, can we agree, ought not be conceiving. As a matter of fact, virgins can't conceive. Because if they are conceiving, they're no longer, unless you fill in the blank. Right? Are you pregnant? A little. No. No, you're not. No. Right? I mean, that is the incredible foundation of our faith. That God conceived Jesus miraculously. That God can intervene the human existence and do something extraordinary. Do we believe that or not? Or are we just a bunch of over-pampered, bored people shuffling off to the shopping mall hoping that all these people in Cool Springs will go home? Phew. Don't they have stores where you people live? Go home. Right? She shall bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know that there are different ways to say, I'm with you. You can say, I'm with you. Right? Or you can say, I'm with you. Right? When God conceived and was born of a virgin, entering into a body, born in a manger, the ultimate insider, going to the ultimate outside, he was saying in a loud, clear, historical voice, I am with you. I am for you. But what do? We use God to beat people up we don't like. You know you have fashioned a God in your own image when he dislikes the same people you do. Right? You do that, you're going to hell. Really? We usually say that to other people. He showed up in a body. He showed up in a manger. How about this? Why did he do both of those things? So he could show up in our shame so he could perfect us. More than anything, we need to know we matter. We need someone to look us in the eye and say, you're good to go. I love you. You're valuable. You have worth. You have significance. When Paul and I are counseling people, usually married people, I look at some, either guy or the gal, and I'll say, you do know that you're a good person. And they will almost mirror back to me, when that eye goes down like that, When I tell my daughters they're beautiful, I make them look me right in the eye. You know you're beautiful. Yeah? That's a lie. You just lied to your daddy. You're going to hell. You know. You know the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus and began to accuse and says, you know what Jesus, you know, the law says we're supposed to stone her. They're trying to trap him. And Jesus, the Bible says, bent down and started writing in the dirt. I think he was probably writing the name of these guys' girlfriends. Joanna, Mabel, you know. But they left one by one. Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Where are the people who've come to condemn you? Where are they? And she says, they're gone. No one's here to condemn me. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus was God showing up in our shame in order to perfect us. Now, let me be careful to say this. The word perfect is used in Scripture. It's not even a kissing cousin to the word perfect we use. Have you ever had anyone say, and I hear people say this incessantly, particularly people who have a faith. I know I'm not perfect, but. Well, let me help you out. We all know you're not perfect. It's obvious from afar you're not perfect. You're not even close to perfect. You're not all that attractive either. Just stop reminding people what is so painfully obvious. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Who in God's name ever told you this was about being perfect? Unless, of course, you're the Savior and that is required. One Jesus per person, per lifetime. You ain't it. Get down off the cross. Amen? Yeah, yeah. If God is for us, who gives a rip? That's in the Greek. If God is for us, who gives a rip who's against us? I've had people look at me, I'm sure you have too. I've had people look at me and say, I will destroy your career. You know what that does? That just makes me madder. I don't go, oh, pshaw, pshaw. Here's what I'm figuring. You tell me what you think. When God tells me I'm out of the game, I'm out of the game. But you telling me I'm out of the game just makes me more determined to prove you wrong. I'm from Barron County, so that's how we roll. He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us. How will he also graciously give us all things? I mean, think of the benefits and the blessings of being in Christ. The love of God, the power of God, the promises of God, the providence of God, the presence of God, God's future, God's hope, everything about it. Yay, God. So what am I supposed to do? Enjoy it. Right? Are you enjoying yourself? Are you just saying, man, I just hope, I'm just trying to get through it, Brother Dave. I'm just trying to hold on. Well, bless your heart. God bless you. Gee whiz. You are forgiven. And God told me to tell you that he's sick and tired of hearing you confess your sins. The ones he's forgiven, and you keep confessing them. Send some new sins. Amen? You're boring to God. The boring same old sin. You're asking God to forgive you for stuff that you asked God to forgive you for back in the 20th century. Send some new sin. Do something. Quit this stuff. St. Augustine, one of the founding fathers of the church, said, love God and sin mightily. To that I say amen. You know why I say that? Because in our shame, he perfects us. Now, the biblical word perfect means to mature, to move toward completion, to grow up. How about that? Let's just grow up a little bit. Let's move a little bit. I look back over 2010, and I have had an awesome year. I hesitate to say that, but I'm not going to let you steal my joy, because I know some of you have had an awful year. I know what an awful year feels like. Most all of us do. But sometimes you need to look back and say, yay, God, I'm gaining on my demons. Woo-hoo! Of course, I'm not perfect. Yeah, shut up. Right? He shows up next in our storm so he can protect us. This is the story, you know, the disciples, they're out fishing with Jesus. And I think this is, it says, the furious squall. Now, when a storm is a squall, I take that as bad news. How about you? So that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping. Don't tell me the Bible that God has no sense of humor. They're all screaming. Jesus is all sleeping. The disciples had to wake him up. Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And thus saying, one of the most profound theological thoughts any man or any woman will ever have. Don't you care? I was sitting around the table in seminary. We're having bull sessions. You know, we have bull sessions with the professors. This professor was 87 years old and looked it. Had a PhD from Oxford. Had a PhD from Cambridge. Had a PhD from Edinburgh. These are all big, highfalutin theological schools. He's a missionary, taught in seminaries all around the world. Done everything, sitting there in the cafeteria, holding a bull session. I'm listening. One of the guys asked him, says, Professor, what is the most profound thing, theological thing you're contemplating right now at this stage in your life? He looked at himself, looked around, put down his fork, leaned back, crossed his arms. This is what professors do. Makes you look more intelligent. Whatever. He said, the most profound thing, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Amen. Amen. If you can get that, if you can digest that, if you can believe that, what those disciples cried out is what we cry out. I hear the information. I've heard the sermons. I've read the books. I still have a question. Do you care? You care about me? You care about me? You care about the church? No. You care about me. He cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. And he cares enough to let you go through what you're going through in order to show that he is trustworthy and you need to grow up. Now that's still not happy news, but at least is an answer to the prevailing question. So when they asked Jesus, you know, don't you care? What did he do? He attacked their greatest fear. He told the wind and the waves, shut up! Be still! That's power, isn't it? I tell you, we got two dogs. Harley and Cooper. Cooper's the the elder statesman, states person. Cooper's a Yorkie. And when they're out going somewhere, I'll say, Cooper! You know what she does? Nothing. She does the circling thing. You know what I'm talking about. But Harley, I go, Harley! And she just freezes. I'm like, power. Wouldn't that be awesome to be in the presence of Jesus when he looked at a storm that bad and said, well, listen to what the disciples said. They were afraid. Jesus says, of the storm, you're afraid. When Jesus calmed the storm, they were all like, yeah, man, give me Big Jay. Give me go. High five. Come on, Jay. That's good. Me and Jay were bored, brother. Let's take this on the road, man. We get a band. You do this. We get a big pond. It'll be great. No. What are they? What it says they were what? Terrified. Yeah. Every encounter of Jesus, I mean the power of Jesus in the New Testament, people hit the dirt. It wasn't, praise the Lord, Jesus is my friend. What? It was like, man, he ain't the man upstairs, he ain't your buddy, he is your God. And when God shows up, we hit the dirt. In adoration and fear. But the good kind of fear. That the solution has showed up. I mean, have you ever had anybody show up for you? I mean, show up and then the debate is over. They stood up for you. I hate to tell you this, and I thought I did it differently in the first service, but I wanted to put it in this because it gets recorded. We've had to say goodbye to one of our core brothers this week, Randy Deitchel. And maybe a lot of you don't know who Randy is, but you would know Randy when you saw him. Big, bright hair, which I didn't care for. Big smile, great guy. But when the gathering started to gather, I remember the first event we ever had. 837 people showed up. The Maxwell House on the other side of town. We had so many people show up that afternoon that Coach Jeff Fisher had to set up chairs. I'd love to have a video of that, wouldn't you? But it was Leanne and Randy Deitchel who footed the bill. They're the ones who said, we'll pay to rent a room so the gathering can have some time to generate. And when you lose someone like that at 54, that's just not right. I know some other people that the Lord was interested in taking somebody. Amen, don't you? It's not a long list, but it is a very well-defined list. I know where these people live. So, you know, I have a hard time today really welcoming that kind of tragedy. You might know that Ken Isham's father passed away yesterday morning. Now, it's tough. It's tough to let the people you love go. Randy's funeral will be tomorrow over at Harpeth Hills, 2:30, viewing today from 4 to 8, if you guys can make it over there. What a great brother in Christ. What a good family. What a great couple. Just the kind of people. I mean, they stood up for us. The gathering wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Randy and Leanne Deitchel. Some of you know that? Say amen. They were there. I got together with some other folks and sent me and Paula over to Asheville, North Carolina for a week. Just love. I mean, it's great when you have people stand up for you. We have an advocate, the Bible says, with God, Jesus Christ, the one who stands up for us in our storm. Listen to what Jesus said. You'll love this. I'm so glad he said this. He talks about all the trouble that's coming, all the hardship that they're going to face. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Isn't that odd? An odd combination? All hell's going to break loose. Your life is going to be one thing after the other. So that should give you peace. Well, you know, that's like saying you're going to break your leg Thursday at 5. Get your shopping done. He says, I've told you things so you may have, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When you go through trouble, do you say, Lord, why am I going through this? Or are you saying, do you even care? When bad things happen, we ask three questions. Why me? Why now? What for? And if we can get an answer to that, we're okay. And Jesus said, I filled a whole book called the Bible. It has an old covenant and a better covenant, a new covenant. It was written over thousands of years. It gives you the scope of redemptive history, but more importantly, it gives you a view of my love for you. And if that isn't enough, God's not going to do any more. I have people say, well, I just can't love a God like that. Well, you know what? You lose. He showed up in a garbage dump so he could pay for us. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull. He went outside to a garbage pit. Think of it. Here's the ultimate insider. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who've always existed in eternity past and will always exist in eternity future. And when the Bible says that God decided to create man, he said this, and we decided to create man in our image. That's called the divine plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always existed together in unity, community, and diversity. Always. Always will. And so the God of heaven has come down as the ultimate outsider, a manger, to suffer outside the city limits, the ultimate humiliation, on a garbage pit to pay the ultimate price. But here's what God told me to tell you. Don't be impressed by the moral sacrifice. Be blown away by the legal forensic price that was paid for your eternal soul. You have been redeemed, and no one can take that redemption from you. It is your gift from God. And when you sign on the bottom line of the contract, what's the contract, Dave? Romans 10. If anyone shall call upon the name of the Lord as Savior and God, he or she will be saved. Come, high, water, hell, and taxes. Amen. People ask me, do you believe in eternal security? You betcha. You betcha. I am God's, he is mine, no one can separate me from him. His love for me is relentless. It's bigger than you, and thank God Almighty, it's bigger than me. And all of my stupidity. Here's the last one. He showed up in heaven so he could prepare for us. Let your heart not be troubled. That's a Greek word that has a picture. Almost all the Hebrew words, you probably know this, are pictures. They're ideas of pictures. It's a more ancient language than Greek. This Greek word points back to a Hebrew idea, and it's the same idea of on which Kool-Aid is so cool. You ever have Kool-Aid when you were a kid? Do you remember when you were a kid and you didn't know this stuff was bad for you? Wasn't life a lot better? You died young and a nice-looking corpse, and you had a smile on your face. I remember, you know, remember the Kool-Aid came in the little thing, the little pack? And then you'd pour in, you know, boxes of sugar. It didn't bother you. You just stirred that stuff up. Have you ever, and you had to stir it up because sometimes it would settle on the bottom, right? And this is the word Jesus is using. Don't let your heart be stirred up. Let it be settled. You're trusting in God, trust in me. There are many homes in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare them for you. When everything is ready, I'll come and get you, that you will always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would have told you. Okay, here's the deal. I'll close with this. I have a part of a guy's group. I formed this several years ago. None of these guys, I'm one of the guys who just were, you know, Christian guys in another world of mine. And we kind of formed a bond, and we meet together regularly. And last year, one of our guys died fairly young. And his name is Tom Howard. He was a musician in town, an arranger, and a really nice guy. Loved Tom a lot. And this past week, we got to talking about replacing Tom's seat in the group. None of us have really had a lot of a stomach for it yet. I think we're trying to just kind of get over it, I guess. And we got to talking about, what is Tom? One of the guys says, you know, Tom is looking down. And I went, he said, what? I said, you're an idiot. I said, you're a grown Christian guy, and you believe that people in heaven are looking over, watching us? We're boring. If I just tell you, I love you with all my heart, but if I go to heaven before you, I'm not going to be watching you. If I like die this week, I hope I don't, because I want to open my presents. Don't, you know, Pastor Dave is looking down over us. No, I'm not. You think I'm going to go to heaven and look down? No, I'm busy. Amen? Number one, Jesus has been working on my house 2,000 years. Hello? I guarantee you there will be motorcycle riding and food involved in eternity, or I ain't going. Do you think for 1 second eternity is church every day? I'm not going if it is. I've gone to church so much, I should get into heaven just on the basis of volume. We got in this serious talk about, what's Tom? I don't know what Tom is doing, but I guarantee he's doing something. He's making something of his life there. It's called eternal life. Thank you. Not eternal church. Not eternal boredom. We're just going to be floating on a cloud. I'm not going if we're floating on clouds. I don't like that. Do you think heaven, when we get to heaven, when we say, what were we so afraid of? Why did we hold on so tight to all that stuff? We live every day with the hope of eternal life, right? The promise of God that I am with you. I will never leave you. I have come on the outside to bring you, the outsider, on the inside. Right relationship with God. I love you. I value you. I'm going to take care of you. Sometimes it's going to hurt, but I'm the healer. Sometimes you're going to walk away, but I'm the sustainer. Sometimes you just want to give up, but I'm the guy who can give you the guts to face your biggest demon and win. That's the Savior I serve, risen Lord Christ and King, ruler over the earth, coming one day to set it all right. All right? All right. Father, I pray that you will let this stuff just seep into our souls, that we would not be just religious people who are looking for some way out. Father, remind us, not that we're going to die, remind us we're not dead yet. Amen. Go get them.